Well, good evening, everybody. If you're out in the lobby, you can make your way in. We're going to go ahead and get things kicked off and start this Good Friday service. And if you haven't been with us before, this is a very different service we do than a typical Sunday morning service or even an ordinary midweek service. And that's intentional. You know, we can become so familiar with these stories. The story of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is probably one of the most well-known stories in all of Scripture. But if we're not careful, what we can begin to do is keep the story at arm's length. And it's a story we read, and we know the facts and the details, but we're so disconnected from that reality that it doesn't land as it should. And so part of what we do on these Good Friday services is we try and actually put ourselves back into the story and make it hit home a little more. And so tonight there's going to be a number of things we're going to do. There's going to be a lot more worship than normal on a Sunday morning. And that's because it is a Good Friday and it's a reason to celebrate what the crucifixion of Jesus has accomplished. But also, there's going to be a time tonight, and I'll let you know when, and I'll give you instruction, but where you'll actually be coming up and hammering a nail into the cross. There's one pastor who says, we won't understand the cross as something done for us until we see the cross as something done by us. And so as a part of participation and us recognizing that we played a part in that sin that led Jesus to the cross to bear the wrath of God in our place. We will come up, we'll hammer a nail into the cross. And it also brings you right there in that moment, because as we're worshiping and you hear the backdrop of the hammers and the nails, you remember what he went through for you and his love for you. We'll also have a time of communion, but that will be afterwards as we take that in remembrance of what Jesus has done for us. But tonight, what we will be looking at is that once Jesus was placed up on the cross, there's actually seven statements we have recorded in Scripture. Seven statements that he made from the cross, and none of those were wasted words. Every statement Jesus made from the cross, it served a purpose, it fulfilled prophecy, it demonstrated a part of his character and his heart for us. And so we're going to look at each one of those statements throughout the night together and meditate on those as we worship the Lord. But right now, I'm going to pray, and if you could just stand where you are, and then we're going to move into worship. And God, we thank you for this day. A Good Friday, not because of what you endured, but because of what you accomplished. Lord, we thank you that your love was demonstrated towards us and that while we were still sinners, you died for us. You tell us in your word that there is no greater love that anyone has ever known, but that one should lay down his life for his friends. And you demonstrated that great love for us. And Lord, tonight we are here because of your love, because of your sacrifice. And God, I pray that we would honor the act of your death, that we would remember the cost of our sin. And Lord, before we turn our eyes to celebrate the resurrection, that tonight we would sit in the reality of your crucifixion. And God, as we sing, as we worship, would it be pleasing in your sight? You are worthy of our praise. We love you, God. And it's in your name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you.
Come, are you thirsty? Come to the well that never runs dry. Drink of the water, come and thirst no more. Come, are you sinners? Come find his mercy. Come to the table, he will satisfy. Taste of his goodness, find what you're looking for. For God so loved. For God so loved the world that he gave us. His one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in him will live forever. Failures, bring your addictions. Come lay them down at the foot of the cross. Jesus is waiting there with open arms. Here we go. For God so loved the world that he gave us, his one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in him. Sing praise God.
Praise God. Praise God. From whom all blessings flow. Praise Him. Praise Him. For the wonders of His love.
Praise God.
Praise God. Praise God. From whom all blessings.
With a thousand tongues to lift one cry. Then from north to south and east to west, we'd hear Christ be magnified. Were the whole earth echoing his eminence, his name would burst from sea and sky. From rivers to the mountaintops, we'd hear Christ be magnified.
Here we go.
We sing, oh, Christ be magnified, let his praise arise. Christ be magnified in me. Oh, Christ be magnified. altar of my life, Christ be magnified in me. When every creature finds its inmost melody, and every human heart its native cry, well, then in one enraptured hymn of praise, we'd sing Christ be magnified.
Well, the events of that night involved Jesus not only being betrayed by one of his disciples whom he loved to the very end, but all of the disciples abandoning him and fleeing away out of fear. And after Jesus was unjustly put on trial and the only innocent man to ever live was found guilty, he was then scourged. He was then required to carry his cross up to Golgotha, and they crucified him upon that cross. But the statements we read that Jesus made from that cross are humbling, to say the least. The first three statements we see Jesus make from the cross, they have nothing to do with him. They're completely focused on everybody else. The first statement Jesus made from the cross was this: Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And this is mankind created in the image of God, doing its absolute worst against their Creator. This is more than rejecting Him and more than just dishonoring Him or denying His deity. This is actively seeking His death, His shame, in the most painful and public way they knew how. Spikes that would be approximately 5 to 7 inches long were driven through his wrists because his hands wouldn't possibly be able to hold the weight of his body. And then they would drive one through his ankles or the tops of his feet, pinning him to the cross but leaving his legs bent enough. And often the way that a person would die from the cross was by suffocation. Because as they would fall down, it would compress on their lungs and take away their breath. And so the only way they could get a breath was to push against the nails in their wrists, the nail in their feet. And he's been scourged before this. His back is opened up. Bones are showing. Organs are showing. And he's rubbing against the cross every time to get an agonizing breath. So every word that he states from this cross, it came with blood. It came through agony. You wouldn't waste a single breath. And the first thing Jesus says from the cross, directed to his heavenly Father, is forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Not words of judgment, not words of condemnation or even regret, but forgiveness. He's nailed to a cross, no longer free to go about and feed the poor and heal the sick. His feet are nailed to the cross. He's no longer free to walk through the cities and share the good news. But what can he do from that cross? He can pray and he can preach, and he does it to his last breath. Because their ignorance is not their innocence. Just because the people didn't realize who it was they were crucifying did not remove the guilt and the blood that was on their hands. And so he cries out to his Father and he says, forgive them. They know not what they do. The first thing we see Jesus doing is caring for the souls of those around him and not concerned with his own survival. But the second statement he would make from that cross is actually after an interaction with the other two who are on the cross to his left and to his right. He was crucified with two other criminals. And while one joins with the crowd in mocking him and saying, if you're really God, come down from there and take us down too. The other criminal rightly recognizes his own guilt, and Jesus is innocent. And he says, what are you saying? We deserve to be here. This man doesn't. And he looks to Jesus and he says, will you remember me when you go to your kingdom? And Jesus turns to that criminal and he says, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And these two criminals, it's not by accident the way that God has set up this stage. They represent all of mankind. Because each and every one of us, whether we want to admit it or not, are just as guilty as those two criminals and just as helpless to get ourselves out of our situation as they were. They can't do anything to save themselves. And while one rejects him to his own shame and condemnation, the other humbles himself. Confesses his sin, confesses that Jesus is Lord. And Jesus says, today you're going to be with me in paradise. This man didn't do anything to earn his salvation. He never left that cross. That he was saved like you and I are saved by grace through faith. But the final of these first three statements we see is a moment after this when Jesus has shared the great hope with this man. And then he looks down below at the cross. And there at the foot of the cross is his mother, Mary, and the disciple whom he loved, John. And as he's looking at them, he says this to his mother, woman, behold your son. And he said to the disciple, behold your mother. It's a word of affection and care from the cross. Even from the cross, Jesus demonstrated care for his earthly mother, and he made sure she would be looked after when he died. And may this be a word to challenge every man in the room in how we care for our families as best we know. Mary is a widow. We see no record of Joseph ever since Jesus began his ministry. And Jesus, in this moment, he's got the most important job that has ever existed. But he goes through the agonizing pain to get another breath to say the words, "Behold your son, behold your mother," making sure that John would now bear the responsibility to care and provide for his mother in his passing. And who else to commission such a task to than the disciple whom he loved? Though all had departed and left him as he was taken to court, John has returned to the foot of the cross. And Jesus didn't rebuke him for his wandering. Jesus welcomes him back and gives him a great responsibility. "I want you to look after my mom as I go." And that's the heart of God for the backslider who comes back to him. He loves him. He uses him. He gives him great responsibility. And we're told that from that day moving forward, she stayed at John's house. She wouldn't have to worry about how she would be provided for, where she would be staying. John took that responsibility. And don't miss the important message within that statement of Jesus. He did not neglect his earthly responsibility to his family. Now, Jesus understood there's a need for discernment. There would be another time when his mother and brothers would come to him as he was preaching and teaching the people, and they're saying, "What is he doing? He needs to eat. He needs to rest. Get him out of there." And he says, "Who's my mother and my brothers but those who do the will of my Father?" Jesus understood when there was a time to be about his Father's business, but he also did not neglect the responsibility to care and provide for his own home. And so in these first three statements, what we see from the cross of Jesus Christ is him doing the thing he did his entire earthly ministry, demonstrating his greatness by being the servant of all, praying for the forgiveness of the crowds crucifying him, giving an invitation to a man next to him to enter into his kingdom, and making sure that his mother was cared for and provided for in his passing. So we're going to continue in a time of worship. We're going to sing and celebrate that that's the God we serve, who laid down his life for us, even while we were sinners.
Strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stay. Oh, fullness of God in helpless babe. His gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. Oh, 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 oh. There in the ground his body lay. Light of the world by darkness slain, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. As he stands, and as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me. I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. Oh, 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 oh. No guilt in life, fear and death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man, of Christ I stand. Oh, 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 oh. Hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. Darkness seems to hide its face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the Son, hope is built. My hope.
hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. One last time. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Next two statements of Jesus from the cross, they represent the anguish and the agony that he endured upon that cross for our sin. You can be seated. The fourth statement he made was, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? A word of anguish. We see clearly just how awful our sin is by the agony it caused our innocent Lord. Jesus bearing the full weight of our sin on his shoulders, the chastisement for our peace, as Isaiah 53 says, was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. See, it's here at the cross as Jesus bore the full wrath of God and the penalty for our sins that we see the justice and mercy of God collide. Because if God gives us mercy and there's no justice. He is not a righteous and fair judge. But if there was justice without mercy, not a person would ever stand before him, innocent, with any hope of salvation. And so Jesus, upon the cross, is bearing the full wrath of God so that God might be just in extending his mercy to those who place their faith in Jesus. But what Jesus is saying here is not just some empty words of anguish. No, he's quoting from Psalm 22, a prophetic psalm that starts with these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groanings? But it goes on to describe in very specific detail exactly what we saw take place in Jesus' crucifixion. It says that dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked have enclosed me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. For those that think that this is a statement of defeat on the cross, nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus is declaring the prophecy he is fulfilling in being the Redeemer that we needed. And yet bearing the full wrath of God and enduring that suffering for us. It's what led him to his next statement on the cross, I thirst. And John tells us that it was knowing all the things that were accomplished that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. This displays the humanity of Jesus. A physical thirst, which was the effect of the agony he had endured. And yet you also see within that statement a longing for communion with his Father once again, don't we? That just as the deer pants for the water, so our soul longs after God. But these words that Jesus would declare, they also fulfill prophecy. Psalm 69:21 says, they also gave me gall for my good. And for my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. One commentator, Arthur Pink, says this, he remembers there is one prophetic scripture yet unaccomplished. He overlooked nothing. What a proof this is that he was divinely superior to all circumstances. Jesus is preaching the gospel from the cross. He's declaring to everybody there, I'm fulfilling these words that were spoken of me. And you may not have understood them when you read them before, but now they're seeing them personified in Jesus on the cross. But this was a violent moment. An agonizing moment when they see the full pain and suffering his body is enduring. And that's just the physical. Now our eyes can't even perceive the spiritual agony he was enduring, bearing the full weight of our sin on his shoulders. And yet it shows us the seriousness of our sin, how deadly the consequences are, and yet how far God was willing to go to demonstrate his love and make a way for us to be spared of what we deserve. And so now as we move into a time of worship, this is also a time of participation. It's a time while during the songs of worship, we invite every one of you to make your way up through the center aisle. And there will be a couple ushers up here who are going to help by handing you a hammer and a nail. And you hammer that nail into the cross, remembering that it was your sin as well that put him there. That we are the Barabbas, the one who deserved to be on that cross. The guilty one who did sin, who did fail God's perfect standard. And this evening, in humility, I invite you as we worship to come up, take a nail, and drive it into that cross, acknowledging your part in his penalty. Let's worship the Lord.
The Father turned his face. as wounds which mar the chosen one, bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulder. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until the was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. His wounds have paid my ransom. Thank you.
But the
As you continue to make your way up and hammer and nail as you get here, I'm grateful that the final words of Jesus don't express the anguish and the agony of this moment, but the triumph that took place on the cross. The next statement Jesus said from that cross, I hope are words that will forever give you a confidence and a hope in your salvation. He said, "It is finished." A word of victory. Jesus had completed what he was sent here to do. It's a word of vindication for those who profess faith in Christ. The work is done. And though it's three words in English, it's one word in Greek. And you don't have to know a lot of Greek, but this is a word you need to know. It's the word tetelestai. It's a beautiful word. It's a word that was used in a business context to indicate when the debt had been paid in full. There would be regular, ongoing payments and maybe interest with those payments, but when you'd finally paid the last cent off, there was nothing else owed. Tetelestai, it was finished. But that's not its only context. It was also used in a judicial context when a sentence was fully served and the person was declared innocent, free to go. No matter the guilt that was upon them, no matter the work that they had to do to serve that sentence, when it was completed and you could go free and clear, an innocent man and woman again, it was declared tetelestai from the judge. But also it was a word used in a battle context when they had gotten victory on the battlefield. They would send a messenger back to the people in the city to tell them, tetelestai, it's finished. Victory has been accomplished. The war is over. We can celebrate. And Jesus from that cross, with his breath, he declared victoriously that your debt had been paid in full for your sin. That the judgment for your sin had been served by him on the cross, and that the battle over sin and death and the grave, the fight for our very souls, had been won in Jesus. It's finished. Yeah, you can celebrate that tonight. There's no question in the statement Jesus made. Fully confident that his payment was enough, he declared to everyone who would ever hear it and everyone who would ever read it, place your faith in me, and there is no question. It's finished. The work is complete. And after declaring that over all who would profess their faith in Jesus, we read this in Luke 23:46. Jesus said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. It's the final statement of Jesus before his death. The seventh time from that cross that he is pushed against those wounds, that he has gasped for a breath and then used it to declare a statement. Seven times, seven, the number of completion and perfection within Scripture. But it's also the number of rest and finished work. And we see this all the way back in Genesis and his creation, that on the seventh day when he saw all that he had created and it was good, he rested on the seventh day. And here, Jesus has finished the work he came here to do. He declares it is finished. And now with his final statement, he can rest from his work. He can place and commit his spirit to his Father. In Jesus' first words we ever read in Scripture when he came to earth, it was a moment after his parents couldn't find him. They lost him. It makes every parent in the room feel a little better, right? You've lost your kid. Well, Mary and Joseph lost the Savior of the world as a kid. But when they go back to the city and they find him in the temple, Jesus tells them, "Where'd you expect to find me? Don't you know I need to be about my Father's business?" Not his earthly father, Joseph, and the business of carpentry, but his heavenly Father and the work of the ministry in the temple, conversing around the Word of God. But it's not only in his first words do we see him talking about his Father, but even in his last words, before he breathed his last breath, he's communing with the Father and saying, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." He had willingly allowed himself to suffer by the hands of men, and now he enjoys the sweetness of committing his spirit to the hands of his Father. And those are hands that you and I, church, can share a safety and a confidence in. Because Jesus in John 10:29 says, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." And so if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you can be just as confident as he was, committing his spirit to the Lord as he breathed his last breath, that you and I, as we breathe our last breath on this earth, we will be absent from the body, but present with the Lord in the loving hands of our Heavenly Father. And Jesus, the night before he died, when he was with his disciples in that upper room, around the table, he established what we now call communion. He took the bread and he broke it in their midst and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And they didn't fully understand in that moment what he meant. But the next day they would, as they saw their Savior beaten, scourged, hanging on a cross. But then he took the cup and he says, "This is the cup of my new covenant." And as they would drink of that, he would also give them a promise with it that he would not drink of it again until he drank it with us. And so we take communion in obedience with what Jesus has called us to do as his followers, to do this in remembrance of him. His sacrifice for our sin. The sufficient payment for our sin. And we drink of that cup, celebrating the fact that he has fulfilled the old covenant. The veil's been torn. We can enter in boldly to that throne room of grace. And as we place our faith in Jesus, we now become the temple of God. His Holy Spirit dwells in us. And we take this both looking back to remember this moment, the payment for our salvation, but also looking ahead to when we get to see Jesus face to face, when we get to enjoy this with Him in heaven. Now, communion is an established method of remembrance for the followers of Jesus Christ. Scripture's very clear. If you're not a believer, don't take it. You're actually drinking judgment upon yourself when you take that in an unholy and unworthy manner. But I want to give you an invitation tonight because you've come face to face with the consequences of your sin. And Scripture makes clear there's not a sinless one among us. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the payment for our sin, the wages for our sin, what we deserve because we have failed God's perfect standard is this. It's death. Not just physical death, but eternal separation and suffering from God. But God, in His great love for us, sent Jesus to this earth, Emmanuel, God with us in the flesh, and He lived the perfect life we failed to live. And then He went upon that cross. It's the very reason He came here, to take the penalty you and I deserve. See, Sunday we're going to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, but you don't get to the resurrection without the crucifixion. And the call to salvation that Jesus brings to you, make no mistake, it's a call to die. He says if you want to follow Him and be His disciple, you need to deny yourself. You need to take up your cross and you need to follow Him. That means you need to humble yourself. You can't earn your way to heaven. There's not enough good you could do to outweigh the bad that you have done. But if you would confess with your mouth that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, if you would believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God who came to this earth and died for your sins, and don't just confess Him as God, but as Lord, which means you surrender your life to Him. Paul said, it's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. We lay our lives down at the cross and we confess, Jesus, You are Lord. You are God. I surrender my life to You. And if you would do that, you can be saved. You look at the nails on that cross, and that's only one for every person in this room, but I wonder if each one of us could put a nail on that cross for every sin we've ever committed. I promise you, there's not enough room on that cross for all the nails that would be present there. And yet, Paul encourages us that where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. No matter what you've done, no matter where you're coming from, if you place your faith in Jesus, His blood covers your sin, washes you white as snow. And this evening, if He's knocking on the door of your heart and He's calling you to make a decision to surrender your life to Jesus as Lord, before we take communion, we want to give you an opportunity to respond. And we would ask you to either stand up where you are or to raise your hand where you are if you've yet to make that decision and He's calling you to tonight, because we want to celebrate that decision with you, but we want to also come alongside you and support you in that decision and the life that comes with it. So is there anybody this evening that needs to, in this moment, before we can move to communion, you need to surrender your life to Jesus? Now is your opportunity. We got a hand right here. Praise God. Way to be bold, little man. Anybody else need to stand with our new brother here? Okay, I cannot see with these lights on, so I'm not sure who that is, but could you shout out your name for us? A little louder? Oh, Levi. Levi, that's awesome. Praise God, Levi, for that decision this evening. That's the beauty of the gospel, isn't it? It's so complex, we will never fully grasp what takes place in that moment, and yet the gospel is so simple. The child can understand it and respond, and Jesus says, "Let the children come to me." Church, will we join me as we pray for Levi in this moment? And then after I pray, we're going to move to a time of communion. And it's up here in the front. Now, we've done something a little different than we do communion on Sundays. Thank you so much to Janet. She actually made this bread for us, this unleavened bread this evening. And it's in bigger clumps. You just go and you break off a square. You take one of the cups and you take it back to your seat, because just as Jesus took from that bread and he broke it and they all took from it, and if you were at biblical dinner, you know the significance of this, that we're all taking from the same bread. And in doing so, we're joining together as one body, remembering the one sacrifice of Jesus that covers us all. So you can come up after I pray for Levi, break a square from the bread, take your cup, and then go back to your seat, and you can take communion. You can take it with those next to you. You can take it just between you and the Lord. But it's a time to take this in remembrance of what he's done for us. Let me pray for Levi right now. God, we thank you for Levi. God, thank you for his boldness. Thank you for his obedience. God, thank you for his faith. And we know that's evidence to a work you're doing in his heart. God, we thank you that you were mighty to save. And the work you did on that cross, we are seeing the fruit of it in our midst. God, I pray even now, would you take Levi and would you fill him with your spirit? Would you renew his mind, God? Would you cause old things to pass away and all things to become new? And God, I pray that this decision he's making, even as a young boy, would be a decision that roots him and grounds him on the rock of Jesus Christ. God, that all the days of his life, he would not stray, but he would follow that straight and narrow path. And God, this would just be the first of many decisions he makes in walking in obedience, in following as you lead, and living by faith. Lord, we pray that you would make him a man of God who is built upon your word, a man of prayer, and that you would use him, Lord, as an ambassador to reach those around him with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We love you, Jesus. We thank you for your great love for us. And as we take of communion now, Lord, we do this in remembrance of what you've done to make moments like this possible. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Yeah. And you can make your way up to take communion. as you feel led during these songs of worship.
Got nothing new that could I express all my gratitude. I could sing these songs as I often do, but every song must end, and you never. So I throw up my hands, praise you again and again. So that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's not much, but I've nothing else fit for a king except for a heart singing. Decide.
turning back. No turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. I have decided.
Come on, sing it.
Follow Jesus.
Come on, church.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back.
Time, though none go with me,
though none go with me, still I will follow.
Come on,
though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, 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 no turning back.
As we wrap up, here's what I would ask you to do. I'm going to pray for us one final time and dismiss you. But as you go, I'm just going to ask that you quietly make your way from this room, and you can greet and gather and have fellowship out in the lobby and out front. But we want to continue to keep space in here for those who are still taking communion, those who are still working through some things with the Lord. We want to give them space in this room to be able to do that. But let me pray for us, and then I look forward to seeing you guys Sunday, whether that's our sunrise service at 6:30 at the Garden Theater or 9:30 back in this room, because we've got some celebrating to do, because our God who died did not stay dead. Amen. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for your sacrifice for us. And Lord, I know it is our natural inclination to want to rush to resurrection and not sit in the crucifixion. But Lord, we can't truly celebrate all that was accomplished and done on Sunday if we don't come to the harsh reality of Friday. God, I pray that we would never be light about our sin. We need look no further than the cross to see how serious it is. And yet, Lord, we thank you for your grace. Would we go from here in your mercy? And God, I pray that we would come back excited and expectant, because we know what Sunday holds. You are a God who is alive and has risen from the grave. And we love you, Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. We'll see you guys on Sunday.